Okay, well, I'm going to come to the Lord in prayer again. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to take this moment to be quiet before you. Father, we pray that you would be at work amongst us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that what we hear will be your truth to us this morning. So Lord, help me as I speak. Help us as we all listen. Lord, may we be changed, be transformed. May we see Jesus in a new and better light this morning. So we ask that you would meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who is Jesus? Can we trust him? Can he make any difference to us? Well, there are some, these are some of the questions that have been circling around our talks over the last few weeks. We've been looking in Luke. And these are questions that Luke intends to answer. After all, his reason for writing is so that we may know with certainty the things that we've been taught. That's what he tells us in chapter 1, verse 4. So Luke is writing that we would have more understanding about Jesus, we would have certainty about this. So he's just told us about how Jesus stills the storm and the disciples were amazed and fearful. They were asking, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Shortly after, we get the answer to that question, who is this? And strangely, it comes from this demon-possessed man. He says, or the demon says, this is the Son of the Most High God. And now we come to the last two miracles in this section. And in the storms, with the demon possession, and in the bleeding, and in the death of this young girl, there's one thing that connects them all. And it's desperation. It's desperation. The disciples were desperate in the storm. The demon-possessed man, his situation was desperate. And it's the same in the next two miracles. The people, they've come to the end of themselves. And in each case, it's only Jesus who can bring hope into their situation, into their desperate situation. They've got nowhere else to go. So they come to Jesus. That's our first point, coming to Jesus. Last week, Richard took us through the dramatic account of how the demon-possessed man was healed. Jesus completely turned his life around. And then the people in the town, they were afraid of Jesus. They asked Jesus to leave. And so Jesus obliged, he left. And he sails back over the Lake of Galilee. And as they moor their boat, we read here that there was a crowd waiting to welcome him. And it's an interesting contrast, isn't it? One crowd is saying, go away, we don't want you here. The other ones are saying they're waiting for him. They welcome him. I remember sitting in front of two women at a carol concert once, and they didn't know I was one of the pastors of that church. But they were talking about how they'd enjoyed the carols, how they'd enjoyed the music, and how lovely it was, and how atmospheric it was. But then one of them said to the other, but, you know, that Jesus bit, you know, when the person was talking, that went on a bit. That was a bit much, wasn't it? And maybe some of us feel like that here. You know, we like the friendly social aspect of church. We like the religious feeling of coming to church and all the things that we do here. But as for Jesus, let's keep him at arm's length. When it starts to get a bit personal and when he speaks into our lives, we want him to leave us alone. Go away, Jesus. And I do want to ask you this morning, do you want to meet with Jesus this morning? Or do you just want a religious experience? It's possible, isn't it, to come to church but not to meet with Jesus. Do you know, it's our hope, well, it's my hope and the elders' hope, that actually we will all meet with Jesus this morning in one way or another. You may already know Jesus, but perhaps what we do, each one of us need to meet with him this morning. Well, in this crowd that wanted to meet Jesus, they welcomed him. There were two people, two desperate people, desperately wanted to meet with Jesus. But you know, it wasn't out of a spiritual appetite. It's doubtful they even really understood who Jesus was. They come to him not because they want to worship him, not because they want to give their lives to him or follow him or anything like that. These two people, they come to Jesus because they're desperate. They're driven to him out of deep personal need. Why was Jairus there? Would he have come if his daughter was outside playing, feeling really well and nothing was wrong? Yeah, I don't think he would. He's there because his only daughter is going to die. He's heard Jesus can do amazing things. And as for this woman, she doesn't even want to have a conversation with Jesus. She just wants him to heal her. She wants his help. So in her desperation, she reaches out with faith. It's an imperfect faith, but she reaches out with faith. And despite that, Jesus answers her imperfect cry. He answers both of their imperfect cries. And I find that a real encouragement. I don't know about you. Jesus doesn't say, well, let me just check your motives first before I agree to help you. You know, Jairus, do you really want me, or do you just want what I can do for you? Woman, do you understand how all this healing works? Because it seems a little bit superstitious, you wanting to touch some of my clothing and then thinking you're going to get healed. You know, maybe we should just sit down and have a little theology exam just to make sure you understand everything that's going on here. And then I'll help you. That's not what Jesus says, is it? No, they just reach out to Jesus in this sort of blundering kind of way. In this kind of, they've got a faith, but it's quite basic, isn't it? But actually, Jesus says, I'm going to help you. He has mercy on you. And for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, let's not forget our salvation is God's grace, isn't it? It's because of God's grace. We didn't start off knowing all that we know now. We didn't have it all together when we first came to Jesus. And we probably still don't have it all together, do we? We don't know all the answers. And yet Jesus met with us. He had mercy on us. He saved us. Not because of our great fountains of knowledge and theology and everything. He had mercy on us where we were at that point. And actually, then he goes to work in us, refining us, growing us, bringing us into more knowledge and more depth of insight and growing, and we grow in maturity. But let's not forget, we're saved because of God's grace to us. We were saved then because of his grace. We're still saved now because of his grace to us, not because of what we have become or done. We are saved because of God's amazing grace to us. If we forget that, we're going to have lots of trouble and lots of problems in our walk with the Lord. But perhaps there's some here who don't really know Jesus so well. Perhaps there's some who are only just beginning to wake up in their faith to Jesus. Perhaps there's some who've been new to coming to know the Lord, or maybe you're not even there, you don't know the Lord. I think this is really encouraging, isn't it? Jesus doesn't force us to know everything before he agrees to help us. He invites all who are weary, all who are burdened to come to him. He invites sinners, he invites failures, he invites the religious, he invites the irreligious, the great, the small, the sick, the healthy, the poor, the rich. All he invites to come to him. Jairus and this woman, they come to Jesus not because they were good, not because they were clever or better than anyone else. They come because they realized, I need Jesus. I wonder if you realize you need Jesus this morning. Every single one of us needs Jesus. We're not going to outgrow Jesus. So often we refuse to come to him, don't we? Even as Christians, we can put coming to him off, maybe because of our pride. Maybe we think he's not really interested in us. Maybe we think, you know, he's not really going to do anything to change my situation or help me. Maybe we think I'm just going to sort myself out first, and then I will come to Jesus when I'm in a better place. That's not how it works. We come to Jesus in all our sin, all our failure, all our confusion, in our fear, and in our desperation. We come because we need to. Only Jesus can help. I wonder if you're coming to Jesus this morning, or whether you're just coming to church. But when we come humbly to him, asking for help, he responds in mercy and love, and he goes to work in us. That's what he does with this woman. He moves her on from this fearful faith into a faith that, although it's trembling, confesses to all what Jesus has done in her life. And that's what we're going to look at in our next point, confessing Jesus. So this woman, we don't know her name, but she's been suffering with bleeding for 12 years. This isn't unknown. Even today, women can suffer with this kind of problem. But back then, there was not a lot of hope in the medical departments. We read in Mark's account that not only had this woman spent all her money on trying to get herself cured, but that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. And you can only begin to imagine some of the weird and not wonderful suggestions she probably had to try and undergo for this to see herself cured. But they all failed, and she suffered under their care. Mark tells us she got worse, not better. Her condition, according to Leviticus chapter 15, meant that she would have been counted as unclean, so she wouldn't have been able to meet in the temple courts. She wouldn't have been able to worship in the same way that other people could. Physical contact would have been difficult, because anyone she touched would have been risked them becoming unclean. And so any marriage, any job, any friendship, that would have been really difficult for this woman. This is something that overshadowed her whole life. There was nothing that wasn't affected by this problem. And perhaps there's some here who have a shadow over their life at the moment. Perhaps it's been there for a long time. There's something just there. It's never going to go away. And you're just aware of it. It overshadows everything that you do. That's like this woman. She's done everything she could, but money and medicine, it's failed her. So like that storm with the disciples in it, like that demon-possessed man, Luke underlines this, verse 43, but no one could heal her. There's no hope. No one can heal her. She's desperate. So she comes to Jesus. But Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. The crowd are pressing in on Jesus. It's almost a crush. And from her point of view, this is the perfect opportunity. She can get close to Jesus without being spotted. There's no embarrassing explanations needed. She can just blend in. And she's heard about him. Again, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28, she says, or thinks, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So she might not know much about Jesus, but she knows enough to know that actually he has got the power to heal him. Despite the disappointments of the past, despite all the failures of the doctors, she seems to think that Jesus can heal her. So she's got this childlike faith in Jesus. And so in faith, she reaches out to him, and immediately the bleeding stops. What a relief, what a feeling that must have been. And you can think, what was she thinking? Right, now I'm healed. Now I'm going to get away from here quickly, blend back in with the crowd. And she tries to slip away, but Jesus isn't happy with that. She's demonstrated faith in him, but she's avoiding him. So he says, who's touched me? And I suspect Jesus really did know who had touched him, but he wants to draw her out. Practical Peter, of course, thinks, well, this is dark. You know, everyone's like bustling around and pushing in on you. Jesus, you know, this is a silly question. You know, you can't ask who's touching you. Everyone's touching you, except that this touch was different. The touch of this woman was the touch of faith. Now, this woman, she could have got really superstitious about this, couldn't she? Oh, it's clothing, it's something about that healed him. But actually, Jesus wants her to know it's not the clothing. It's her faith in him It's his power that's healed her. He's aware power has come out of him, not out of his clothing, it's out of him. It's the act of faith reaching out to Jesus that healed her. So amidst this crushing crowd, Jesus is aware of her, is aware of her desperate situation, is aware of her fledgling faith. Now, it's not quite a crush in here this morning, is it? We've got a bit of space to move around, but there is a small crowd. But Jesus knows your situation too. He sees you even in this small crowd. He sees your pain. He sees your hurts. He sees your disappointment. He sees your struggles. He sees your temptations. He sees all those things that no one else sees. And you know, he'll hear your cry for help too. He's the same Lord. He hasn't changed. Just as is aware of this unclean woman who was lost in the crowd, Jesus is aware of you. Right now, he's aware of you. When you have a saving encounter with Jesus, it's not as part of a crowd. It's a personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus draws her out because this encounter with him was incomplete. So when she realizes she can't hide anymore, she comes out, she's trembling. Was Jesus being a bit mean here? No, he wants to affirm her. He wants to assure her. He wants to clear her publicly. This woman is healed. So right before the whole crowd, she retells her sorry story and how she'd been instantly healed. And this is what Christians are called to do, isn't it? And like the demon-possessed man from verse 39, go home and tell how much God has done for you. It's similar here. Something good has happened to you, and it's not a shameful secret to be hidden. Go and tell. But sharing what Jesus has done and is doing in us is personal, isn't it? And it can be quite scary when we think about that. Think about speaking to our friends or work or wherever it is, at the club, down the allotment or whatever, but actually Jesus has done something, it needs to be shared, doesn't it? I know people often want to avoid getting baptized because they don't want to have to stand up the front and share their testimony and speak publicly. I totally get that. I mean, this woman, she's in the crowd, she's trembling, but when Jesus has done something in our lives, we need to tell, don't we? It's not a little secret we're going to try and hide in the crowd and pretend it hasn't happened. We are to let others know what Jesus has done in our lives. Of course, you might be sitting there and thinking, ah, I've got a get out card here. Because verse 56, Jesus says to the raised girl's parents, they can keep it quiet. So I'm going to fall in line with that bit and not the go and tell bit. But obviously there is a time to be silent, but there's also a time to speak, isn't there? And we'll need discernment to know when to speak. It's not always appropriate, but I guess most of us don't struggle with the not speaking. We struggle with the speaking parts. This woman was scared, but she trusts Jesus. She confesses to what he's done in her life in front of everyone. How's Jesus going to react? Is he going to rebuke her for sidling up there and trying to touch him, you know, without him knowing? Will he humiliate her? Will he turn her away? Well, no, look at this. Did you see what he calls her? He calls her daughter. And this is the only place Jesus calls an individual daughter. Isn't that amazing? He calls her daughter. It's a term of affection. It's a term of care. It's a term of family relation. How comforting it is to know that those who come to Jesus in our desperation and we put our small faith in him, we are called children of God. We don't have to sneak in through the back door. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to hide. We don't have to have all these unworthy thoughts and everything else. Actually, in Jesus, we have access to the Father who lavishes, John writes in his epistle, he lavishes his great love upon us. And we are called children of God because that is what we are. This is amazing. If she hadn't come back to Jesus, if she'd just run away, she would have never known how Jesus viewed her as a daughter. When we try and hide from Jesus, when we try and avoid personal contact with Jesus and a personal relationship with Jesus, it's us who miss out. So you, me, we need to come to Jesus. Daily, we need to come to him, seek him, to talk with him, spend time with him. But then he instructs her. So he instructs her. He says, your faith has healed you. So faith in Jesus is not his clothing that's healed her. Her faith is what motivated her to reach out and to Jesus. And it was Jesus' power that flowed out of him to heal her. And so as well as this public affirmation that she's now healed and clean, so everyone would know she's now clean. That was a public clearing there. And Jesus says in verse 48, go in peace. So she's trusted in Jesus. She's reached for Jesus. She was healed by him. She's confessed what he's done for him. She's brought into relationship with him. She's blessed as a daughter, and she's sent away in peace. This woman, she wouldn't have known peace for so long. She would have had this inner turmoil, this all sorts of feelings and worries and confusion. Have I sinned? But, you know, why have I got this problem? Does God not love me and care about me? But he sends her away with peace. This is what Jesus gives to his sons and daughters, peace. So she's been accepted. She's been given peace. And like this demon-possessed man, her whole life is totally transformed. It's the same for us who come to Jesus today. It's not that Jesus always physically heals us from everything, but for those who trust in Jesus, he brings us into a relationship with him. He forgives us. He cleanses us from that sin that makes us unclean. He gives us a new heart. He calls us son. He calls us daughter. He gives us his peace. We come with so little, don't we? But he gives us so much. What a wonderful, what a gracious Savior we have. If only we'll just come to him. Well, while all this has been going on, poor old Jairus, we've left him there throughout this whole episode. Who knows what he must be thinking? Jesus has a new daughter, but what about Jairus' daughter? She's dying. So let's catch up with Jairus in our final point, counting on Jesus. Love can make us do some pretty crazy things. Maybe you can remember back to teenage years when you fell in love, and I won't share mine with you, I'm sure I've done that before, but you know, love can make us do some pretty wacky things, make us act out of character, all sorts of things. But a parent's love for a child, I don't think there's anything quite like it. Jairus had one daughter. She was 12 years old and she was dying. Now, he was one of the synagogue rulers. He was a respected man in that place. He was important. But when his little girl was dying, he's helpless. All the money he had, all the privilege he has, all the respect, the position, none of that can help him in his desperate situation. You can imagine him thinking, I would give it all up in a blink of an eye if only my daughter could live. He was a man who falls before Jesus in public. Everyone can see this was not a respected position to be at, falling at the front of this upstart of a teacher, Jesus. But he's doing it. He's risking scorn. He's risking humiliation. He's risking loss of reputation. He doesn't care how people see him at this moment because he's desperate. He's absolutely desperate. Loving parents will usually do the best for children, won't they? But we'll do our best to educate them, to keep them safe, to provide for them. We'll taxi them here and there and everywhere. We'll stand in the rain to watch them play sport. We'll endure hours of minor performances. And, you know, it can be quite tough as a parent sometimes. But we do that because we love them, don't we? We want the best for them. I'm just wondering, parents here, what is the best thing we could want for our children? Is it to get that really good job? Is it to get that amazing degree? Is it to succeed in life like that? Is it to find the perfect spouse who will you know, be rich and everything else. Is that the most important thing for them? It's not, is it? It's to bring them to Jesus. That's what we want. No matter what else happens, they need to know Jesus. Sometimes I think we get our priorities a bit wrong. We're so focused on the sport or the education or whatever else it is that we forget, actually, the priority is I've got to get my children to Jesus. And this desperate dad, he sees things very clearly in this situation. He had to get Jesus to his daughter. He couldn't take his daughter to Jesus, but he wants to get Jesus to his daughter. That's all that mattered. So he's there at Jesus' feet pleading. Probably close to tears. Now, as Christian parents, maybe you think, oh, I've made a real mess of it, you know. My children have grown up, and I didn't do what I could have done. But you know what? We can still be praying to Jesus for our children. If we failed in every other aspect, we can still come to Jesus and pray. Well, in answer to Jairus' prayer or plea, Jesus goes with him. And then we have the whole incident of the sick woman. You can only imagine what's going through Jairus' mind at this moment. You know, why is Jesus stopping? But, you know, he's asking who's touched him. You know, doesn't he know my daughter is dying? How was this guy feeling at this point? But Jesus is dealing with another daughter. And then the news that no parent wants to hear arrives in verse 49. Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. And this message, it seems abrupt, doesn't it? It seems callous, heartless. It's almost like the people back home have thought that Jairus was foolish to go and seek help from Jesus. It's like, what, Jairus, what are you doing going to see that Jesus? Your daughter's dying. You should be here at home. You know, he's got it wrong. You can imagine perhaps people in Jairus' own household were thinking, what a complete waste of time. How foolish going off after Jesus there. And now there's a bit of a told you so element. You know, Jairus is dead. Stop bothering him and come home now where you should have been. Sometimes our unbelieving family and our unbelieving friends, they just don't understand, do they? They don't realize actually we need to be with Jesus. But perhaps when Jairus hears this news, he begins to think, well, maybe I was mistaken to come to Jesus. Maybe this was a waste of time. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have come here. It can be hard to be the only believer in a household, right? And in your home. And we can, despite our spouses and family being understanding, it's still hard. But yet Jesus is straight in there, verse 50. Do not fear, only believe. And she will be well. This is a big ask, isn't it? He's just received the news that his daughter's dead. And Jesus is saying, basically, don't worry about it. Just believe in me. She's going to be fine. And, you know, as he started to walk with Jesus, you can imagine the tug of war in his mind. My daughter's dead. My daughter's dead. But Jesus has promised to heal her. But she's dead. But he said, believe. Don't we have that struggle sometimes? A struggle to believe? Because quite honestly, the situation before us, it doesn't look as we imagine it should be. You know, when we think, you know, I'm a child of God, God loves me, and yet my situation seems to say everything but that. It's such a mess. You know, and does God even care? Is he going to do anything? You know, can I trust him? And yet then we come back to the promises of God and we go, no, he is good, he's powerful, he loves me, I'm a child of God. And there's this tug of war in our minds sometimes. Life is messy, life is painful sometimes. But notice Jesus doesn't really explain much to Jairus here, does he? He's not asking him to, look, just understand it all, then trust me. He's not saying, you know, wait until it all makes perfect sense. He just says to Jairus, only or just believe. Just believe. Trust me. Believe in me. This isn't blind faith. This isn't just hoping it's all going to blindly work out all somehow. Well, okay. It's actually trusting what Jesus has said. Jesus said she's going to be okay. And now he's calling Jairus, just believe. Trust what I've said. Trust the promise I've made you. This is faith in a person. Believe in Jesus. Believe what he says. Even as the situation looks beyond desperate, this is what Jesus calls us all to do. To believe in him. Not blindly. Not believe anything we might hope he might do, but believe in what he said in his word. Believe the promises he's made in his word. Some people say, we've just got to have a bit more faith. And I want to say, faith in what? Are you trusting that God's, what are you trusting in? God hasn't said that to you, has he? He's made promises to us. Trust them, but don't just trust your hope or your fancy. We are to put our faith in Jesus and what he has said. Not blindly, but what he said. Now, it's easy to do when things are going really well and easy and, life is ticking along nicely. You go, of course I trust Jesus, yeah. But when your daughter's dead, that's something else, isn't it? And for those who are really struggling with what's happening in your life, we need to hear this, don't we? You don't need to understand everything. We need to come to him and believe him. Put our faith in what he said, in his promises and who he is. Trust him. But Jesus gets there and the mourners are already there. They used to have professional mourners that come along to help the family mourn. And when Jesus tells them to be quiet and says she's not dead, because she's asleep, they laugh at him because this is absurd. Of course she's dead. We can see, she's dead, Jesus. You're a silly man. Of course she is dead. But Jesus is just using this in the way that the New Testament does. In Jesus, death is not the end for believers. Our bodies may sleep, but our spirits go to be with the Lord until the resurrection day. And then we'll be raised to life and we'll be given new transformed bodies. But that sounds so bonkers, doesn't it? And people laugh. If we were to say that to someone, they would probably think we're completely daft. They may well laugh at us, just like they laughed at Jesus. How ridiculous. People don't come back from the dead. There is no resurrection. There is no new body. We know that. You're just a bunch of silly Christians. You're daft to believe what you do. They laughed. And we still get laughed at. Perhaps as Jairus heard the laughter, he began to feel just a little bit foolish about bringing this man into his home. Perhaps we feel a little bit foolish as we try to share Jesus with our friends. And we think, should I mention the resurrection? Should I mention heaven? It just sounds all a little bit silly, doesn't it? But look, Jesus goes in, takes her by the hand and says, child, arise. Her spirit returns and she stands up. This is beyond amazing. I want to say who's laughing now, but that just doesn't seem to fit the context of it. But it's seriously, this is like proving the point, isn't it? Jairus was not foolish to trust Jesus. Jesus has just proved he has authority over death. He says, arise, and she can't help it. She gets up. This isn't a promise that Jesus will raise people from the dead now. Just as healing the woman isn't a promise he'll heal all illnesses now. After all, there's no first century Christians still running around. Eventually, they all died and they got ill and whatever, but they've all passed on. But what this is, it's a foretaste. It's a demonstration of what heaven will be like. When Jesus comes back, when he brings back the completed kingdom, there will be no more illness. There will be no more disease. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. And those who have already died, they will be raised to life in him. This is what this is showing. Jesus comes into the helpless situation of our world and he transforms it. And he will do it completely when he returns. And this is really, really good news because we all live in the shadow of death. You may feel perfectly healthy and strong, good now, but there is a cloud that is constantly hanging over us. It doesn't respect your age, your money, your intellect, your wishful thinking. It doesn't respect your strength of character. When death comes, it comes. And you might not be in a crisis now, but one out of one of us will die unless Jesus returns first. But my question to each one of us here is when you lie down on your pillow tonight, when your eyes shut, if they don't open in the morning, do you know where you'll be? Do you trust Jesus? Have you reached out to him personally, not just part of a crowd? Have you reached out to him? Have you got personal with Jesus? Do you know his peace? Jairus trusted Jesus. Other people laughed at him and thought it was silly, but Jairus' faith and then the woman's faith, it was proved right. Jesus is the only one who brings hope. Hope in the face of storms, hope in the most messed up of people, hope in the face of personal pain and personal anguish, and hope even in the face of death. There's lots of things I don't understand. But it's okay, because he does. I don't have to be a spiritual, theological giant with all the answers. Jesus calls us to believe. Believe in him. To believe in him and to believe what he said in his word. So let's not hide in the crowd this morning. He calls you, he calls me, he calls each one of us. Come to me. Do you believe? Reach out in faith to me. Put your faith in me. I'm going to let you just answer some of those things in your mind. Have you put your faith in him? Let's be quiet. Father, we thank you that you are the saving God. We thank you that we do not have to put on a special act or pretend to be people that we're not. Lord, you know us, you see through us, you see everything about us. And Lord, yet you still invite us to come. And Lord, we thank you because of your amazing grace, we can be forgiven. We thank you that even the smallest, weakest faith is enough for you to save us. Lord, we thank you that you do not wait until we are spiritual giants before you call us son or daughter. Lord, we thank you that all we have to do is cry out for help when you're there. Lord, we thank you that you send us away, or you invite us close to you. You invite us into your family, and then you send us away with blessing upon blessing. And where there was uncertainty and fear and turmoil in the face of all sorts of things, Lord, you send us with peace because we know the one we've trusted. So, Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can know life, we can know hope, we can know restoration, refreshment, transformation. There is always hope. We thank you that we can know peace and we can say, it is well with my soul. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service by singing two songs. The first is a